Today, friends, we again have the joy and delight of coming into your home or wherever you are. This is a ministry we have of trying to communicate to your heart and to your mind something of the wonderful, wonderful truth as it is in Christ Jesus. The great yearning of my own heart is that I might fall more and more in love with the Savior and have you do the same thing. There's none like him. As we read the book of Colossians, where we are starting our study, we find that Christ is so wonderful that the Father has given him the preeminent place. Just like you have in Hebrews, you remember, after he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Wonderful, wonderful truth to know that the one whom men put on a cross, God has put on the throne, and God has made him Lord of lords and King of kings. He's Lord over all. The time is going to come when every created intelligence in the universe is going to bow the knee and acknowledge that this Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And to think that he loves you and me. And to know that he has made provision for everyone, every man and woman, young person, boy and girl. He's made the provision for them to pass from death to life, to become a child of the living God. Who wouldn't love such a Savior who gave himself to redeem us out of all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his possession? Now, for those of you who are just tuning in for the first time, or those of you who missed out on the last few lessons, we have started another study in the book of Colossians, and we're in chapter 1, and we've been dealing with the fact that this Paul's letter to the Colossian church, he's dealing especially with the headship of Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the head over every believer. He's absolutely the center of attraction. He's the Lord over all. And anyone that comes along with any doctrine that does not make Christ the supreme Lord over all, that he's the head of the church, you better be careful of that doctrine. He's the answer. He's the only answer to the false philosophies of the day. He's the only answer to legalism, to traditionalism. He's the only answer to false mysticism, false asceticism. He's the only answer for the human heart. And the doctrines of men do not satisfy the human heart. Only Christ can do that. Please notice that. We're in Colossians chapter 1, and we were in verse 3, and I'm going to take the time to read from verse 3 down through verse 6, if I may do that again today. If you have your Bibles, will you be open them to the book of Colossians, the Paul's letter to the Colossian church? And remember, Paul is writing from prison in Rome. He's chained, and this is one of his prison epistles. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, that is the old Roman world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. We were closing last lesson with the fact that Paul was always thanking God for these things. He thanked God for these people at Colossae. He had never met them. He had never seen them. Epaphras, the pastor of the church there, who had evangelized that area, had told Paul, he'd gone to Rome, he'd met Paul, told Paul about these churches in Laodicea and Colossae and what their problems were. And so Paul wrote to them to correct in chapter 2, or to give advice and exhortation concerning these false teachings that had come into the church, false philosophies and so on. And his heart went up. Yet he thanked the Lord for their faith and for their love and for their hope which they had in Christ Jesus. So we read in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, ever since we heard of you. Did you ever do that? This man was a, What a heart he had for God's people. Now remember, he had never been to Colossae. He had never seen these people, had never met them. He just heard about them. And the moment he heard about them, he never stopped praying for them. And he was thanking God for them. You know, I'm afraid today most of us Christians are pretty, what shall I say, we're so narrow in our picture, in our vision of God's people. We pray for our own families, we pray for some saints we know, we pray for our own church. You may pray for your own denomination. Once in a while you may pray for the president of our country. But oh, how we're restricted in our praying. Why? Because we haven't got the heart for it. This man had such a love for the Savior. Whenever he heard of anybody who trusted the Savior, he began to thank the Lord for them and pray for them. And ever since we heard of you, we prayed for you. Oh, yes. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I know Christians who wouldn't pray for anybody outside their own denomination. Sad, but true. In fact, I heard a preacher one time at a luncheon say that he questioned the salvation of other people in that city if they were not saved in his church. What a ridiculous statement. Oh, how glad I am that God can use anybody to glorify his Son if they're yielded to him and can be used by him in reaching somebody else. We ought to rejoice when we hear of people accepting the Savior. You ought to thank the Lord that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And he prayed for them. I repeat it, in every epistle of Paul, he always mentions this fact of how he's praying for them. Some places, night and day with tears. I say, what a heart this man had for precious souls, even for the unsaved. You take, for example, in Romans chapter 9, when he could say concerning the unsaved Jews, I have continual sorrow. I have unceasing pain in my heart. I could verily wish myself accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. What's he praying for? In chapter 10, verse 1 of that same book, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Oh, God put on your heart and God put into my heart a great burden for the unsaved and a great burden for God's people. And yet, be filled with thanksgiving that there are people who are coming to know the Savior. Now, why did he thank the Lord? Let me come down to verses 4 and 5 and 6. He mentioned three things. Notice what they are. Ever since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that's the first thing. When we heard of your love for all the saints, not just a few of them, and of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Let me take you first of all these three things. This is what they had. They had faith, they had love, they had hope. Do you have that? First of all, they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was the object of their faith. How about you? Sometimes people say, well, Mr. Mitchell, as long as you have faith, it makes no difference what the score is. As long as you have faith, my friend, that's not the important thing. The important thing is not your faith. The important thing is the object of your faith. And here he has, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Ah, Christ was the object of their faith. Is Christ Jesus the object of your faith? You know, one of our students was down in the city of Portland this last spring. And you know how students are. They go where angels fear to tread. Well, he went down the street and he met two of these fellows with their saffron robes, their head shaved, sandals on their feet, giving out literature. And he went up to them and he said, gentlemen, can you please tell me where I can find God? And they said to him, well, brother, we're searching too. We're searching too. I don't know what the boy said, but I know what I would have said. I would have said, well, sirs, your search has come to an end. Your search has come to an end. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And when Paul heard of these people down in Colossae, hearing the testimony through Epaphras, he rejoiced because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I repeat the question, is Jesus Christ the object of your faith? Friend, how are you going to get rid of sin? How are you going to stand before God? Where are you going to find forgiveness? If not in Jesus Christ, where can you find it? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. See, friend, he only is the Savior. He's the only one who died for you. Thank God, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. God gave us the assurance that he's the real Savior by raising him from the dead and setting up at his own right hand. And as Peter could say, to be a prince and a Savior. So he rejoiced because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing he rejoiced in was their love which they had toward all the saints. Not just a few. Do you remember how John writes in the epistle in chapters 3 and 4 of that epistle, how he talks about the manifestation of our love toward others? If a man say, I love God, and makes no manifestation of love for his brother, John raises the question, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So we see if a man loves his brother, if he loves God, he loves his brother also. The love to all the saints. Oh, how restricted we have made ourselves. We get into little cliques. I'm going to be blunt when I say this. Easy to love those who love you. So we get into a little clique. And we don't bring others into that little group. No, they're on the outside. And it may be those are Christians who are starved for love. Starved for the love of God's people. In your local church, I'm sure I'm speaking the truth when I say, I'm sure there are people in your local assembly, your church, who are yearning for some real, genuine love from other Christians. Oh, it's true among adults, it's true among young people. I know of young people being barred out, shut out. They don't belong. So what do? They leave your church and go to some other church. And they don't find love there either, so they try something else. First, you know, they don't even go to church. And the parents wonder why they don't go to church. And maybe the parents are the same way. Have their own little clique. And they don't have love to all the saints. But Brother Mitchell, I can't love those people because they don't agree with me. Well, supposing they don't. Do they love the Savior? Do they love the Savior? How are you going to win them if you don't love them? You don't win people by trying to drive doctrine down their throats or to drive the truth into their heads. Friend, listen, the trouble is you judge them in the light of your conscience. You judge other Christians in the light of what you know. They may not have had the privileges you have had. They may not have had the preaching you have had. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't love them. If they love the Savior, they should be the objects of your love too. If they are the objects of our Savior's love, they should be the objects of your love. And when Paul heard of this Colossian church, he rejoiced not only because they were saved, that Christ Jesus was the object of their faith, but he rejoiced and thanked God for their love they had one for the other. Not for a few, but to all the saints. Notice it. Their love to all the saints. God grant to you and to me something of that divine love. You remember Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which was given unto us. And if you claim to have the Spirit of God indwelling you, then you have divine love in you. All it needs is a channel to be expressed. And you are that channel. may the Lord grant to you that love for all the saints. It may be there are some children of God do things that you don't like. That may be true. It may be they get in your hair. It may be they're kind of ornery. But you know, it may be that their attitude is due to the fact that nobody loves them. So they become ornery. Nobody can live with them. That's a tragedy. It's a tragedy when Christians get that way. And Paul rejoiced because not only of their faith in the Lord Jesus, but their love to all the saints. Now, I've talked about this before. I'm just repeating it. I need it. You need it. And then the third thing he rejoiced about, thanked the Lord for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You remember in 1 Timothy 1:1, Christ Jesus is our hope. You have it in 1 Peter chapter 1. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto a salvation yet to be revealed at the last time. Then he goes on to say, we look for him whom having not seen, we love. And even though we see him not, yet we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. And Paul here links faith and hope together by love. And Christ is the object of it all. Christ Jesus is the object of their faith. Their love to all the saints is divine love manifested through them. Their hope which they have for the coming of the Savior laid up for us in heaven is just like you have in Thessalonians chapter 1. You had the same three things in Thessalonians 1, where Paul talked about their faith, which was they turned to God from idols, talked about their love to serve the living and true God, and then to wait for his Son from heaven, that which was their hope which they had in Christ. So we wait for the coming of the Savior. Now then, while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord and loving the saints and making Christ the object of our faith, in verse 6 gives you the result of it. Whereof you have heard in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Please mark that. They were fruit bearers. This is what they were. What they had, faith, love, hope. What they were, that is, in their lives, they were fruit bearers. The truth of the gospel concerning the person and work of Christ brought forth fruit. And I'll tell you, my friend, when Jesus Christ is the object, not only of your faith, but the object of your love, of your heart, fruit bearing is the result. I suggest for your study, John chapter 15. Do you remember? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Much fruit. See, friend, when you and I walk with the Savior, when Christ is the object of our love and affection, what's the result? Fruit bearing. And these fellows, these people at Colossae, Paul called them fruit bearers. They brought forth fruit as it doth in you from the day you were saved, from the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, how did he hear all this? Epaphras had told him about this. And Paul rejoiced, not only for their faith and for their love and for their hope, but he rejoiced because they were fruit bearers. I suggest in that connection Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you remember, where Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. They were fruit bearers. I ask you the question, friend, today. Are you a fruit bearer? You bear the fruit. The Spirit of God produces the fruit. Can I repeat that? The other way around. The Spirit of God is the one who produces the fruit. You are a branch. You bear the fruit so it can be seen. And divine love is seen through his people. As they walk with Christ as the center of their love, of their affection, and of their devotion. It would be a precious thing today, and I say it very frankly, be a wonderful thing today if you and I were to think these things through again, this introduction to the book of Colossae, where Paul in prison, having heard the testimony from Epaphras about these Colossians, thanked the Lord and praised the Lord, and he put them on his heart. What for? For prayer? Why? He rejoiced because Christ Jesus was the center of their faith, the object of their faith. The Lord Jesus Christ was the object of their love. They were in love with the Savior, and hence they loved the saints. You can't love the Lord Jesus and not love his people. Then they had that hope of seeing the Savior who had transformed them. And this brought forth the fact as they walked with him, they became fruit bearers to the praise of the glory of his grace. Again, I say, Christian friend, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you and I today just spend more time thanking the Lord and praising him for God's people, and may we encourage them, pray for them, encourage them in the things of Christ, so that their lives will show forth his praise and his glory. Now may the Lord wonderfully bless you today in the study of the book of Colossians. Read it and reread it through with me, and then let us together meditate upon it, and may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may his richest blessing be yours even today.